Not me. It's him. It's all him. I'm glad because I'd blow it. Amen. I'd blow it. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. Susan, find your place, which you should already have found. Let's all stand together. Habakkuk 1, 1. And you might want to keep you one of the markers because we're going to be in here every week for the rest of this month. And it's kind of stacked in there. The minor prophets are kind of hidden, especially this one. That kind of get, you flip through and you'd miss it. Amen. But it's in there on purpose. We're going to find out why this morning. I want to preach a message. Really, is this the burden of Habakkuk. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence. And thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your word, Lord, even when it is really some hard sayings. And we're thankful for your word that you give us a direction and a look into your heart and into your mind and into your ways. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just get a history lesson this morning, but that we would seek from what you've given us and what you've inspired and preserved for us, Lord, here, that we might receive a message that would help us in our lives. Lord, help us to be less like us and more like you. Lord, help us to desire to know you and to be what you'd have us to be. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we don't really have much information about who Habakkuk was. There's not really a lot of information. We don't really even have the time exactly really that when this event took place, this letter, this book that we find here. But there's much that in it that suggests it was in the period after King Josiah, around in about 609 BC, and it was after that and before the Babylonian captivity. Josiah was the last good king in Israel. The last good king that the Bible says, it says that he followed in the ways of his father David, which doesn't mean it was his dad, but it was me in that lineage, right? We understand that. But he came here, Habakkuk came here in a, I'm sorry, Josiah came to reign in a very terrible time. Following his father, both his father and his grandfather, they were both wicked before the Lord. You say, well, how wicked were they? We're going to go look. Let's keep your place here. Let's go back over there to 2 Kings. Let's go back, turn back to 2 Kings. I want us, we're kind of just trying to find this time period that Habakkuk was kind of stationed in. I think when we get a little bit of perspective, it sometimes gives us a little bit more understanding about some of these prophets that can be a little bit confusing at times, right? So 2 Kings in chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, I should have said that to you first. I'm not there yet either. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 22, I want us to see about what was going on. So we find here, chapter 22 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when it began to reign. Good night. What does an 8-year-old know? Not much. Some of y'all teachers been teaching 8-year-olds. You know, they don't know nothing. But because of the way that the royalty worked in that day and that time, and still in some countries, that it came down to the child, right? And when dad gets killed, this is kind of the situation. So he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boskath, or something like that. It's pretty close. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So after his father was assassinated, he becomes king at the age of 8. It took him some time, but he did get to work. In verse 3 we find here then, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying. So here's what we're going to find. I'm not going to read all this because we've got too much to cover this morning, but we find here that that Josiah commanded that the house of the Lord that had been neglected and defiled to be rebuilt, to be repaired. And he's going to get those that would that get to repairs, that could do the repairs. He was going to get the money, get some money, and from the offerings and so forth. It's there. Give it to them, and so they can actually, the skilled workers, to do the repairs on the house of the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Okay, look at verse 8 now. During the repairs, something amazing was found. Look at verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, I don't know if it's Shaphan. Shaphan feels like a food or cooking utensil, doesn't it? Anyway, we're going to go with that. The scribe, he said, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Let's change it to that. And he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants had gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Folks, I want us to grab something here that we could miss if we just... Sometimes you just read through the scriptures and you miss some things. Right? Amen? We all do that. That's why reading it in context gives us a little insight here. I'm going to tell you what's happening. Imagine how far from the Lord the nation of Israel had gotten, that the law of the Lord was forgotten. It was lost. No. I don't mean like, "Oh yeah, I forgot about that." No. I mean lost, forgotten, and that somehow, listen, the reading of it broke the heart of the king. Wow, how far they had gotten. And he finds out now what is coming as a result of how they were living as a nation. Look at verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in," what's that word? "Peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring unto this place." And they brought the word, they brought the king word again. Whew. Good job, Josiah. So then God withheld the judgment against the nation because of Josiah's repentance. Wow. We've talked about this before in other places. He's not the only one. Probably we've talked about Josiah, that God withheld judgment because of this man. Wow. What power a leader could have when they'll have their heart right with God, be tender to it. But can't be said about his son. Look at chapter 23, verse 30. Chapter 23 and verse 30. We find out, and it says there, and his servants carried him. I'm not going to get into all this, but we're just going to find out. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead, talking about Josiah, from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was, what's that word? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he did not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 100 talents of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So, the one son that was next in line, they make to be king, but Egypt comes in and says, no, we're going to take him out. We're going to choose another one of his sons to make him king. And they named him Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was also evil. While he was reigning in Jerusalem, talking about Jehoiakim here, while he was reigning in Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah brought again the word of the Lord. Wow, okay, he's going to do the same thing, right? No. He brought the word of the Lord to warn the people of the coming judgment so that they might also repent of their evil. Amen? I mean, listen, we found before the word of God turned the heart of man, so the heart of the king, and repented God to hold back that judgment. And so maybe we could get this done again. And so Jeremiah brings this, and if you know anything about Jeremiah, he's called the, what? Weeping prophet for a reason. When the word of God, so what happened is Jeremiah spoke, and it was written by a scribe there, wrote the word of God that Jeremiah gave, and it was printed on a scroll, and it was read before Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, there's a process there. I'm just cutting through to this because I want to get back to what we're doing. But Jehoiakim, when he heard that, he took each page of that scroll and he cut it with the penknife and threw it in the fire. So then we have the book of Habakkuk, sometime after that event. But before the captivity by Babylon. So number one is this. Number one, O Lord, how long? So again, verse 2, Habakkuk 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So, the book of Habakkuk is a bit different from many of the other prophets, most of the other prophets, a bit different. It's this was not a message that God gave to Habakkuk to give to the people. Typically, that's what we find in the prophets. God is speaking to the prophet, and the prophet is giving God's message to the people. This was not a message to be given to the people. The message was already given over and over and over and over again, and it was refused. What we have here in this book is the conversation between a prophet and his God. This was not a message to preach, but the truth of what was coming. So Habakkuk was burdened. He was burdened about what he saw, what was going on all around him. He's burdened about the sin and debauchery. Listen, two times in verse 2, Habakkuk asked, how long will I cry? First time he says it, the first time that word cry is really a word that means it's a call for help. He said, I'm crying out for help. It's really what that first thing, he said, I cry out for help. And now you won't hear, because that's how God works, isn't it? You ever kind of feel like that, though? You ever felt like that? It's like, God, you just ain't hearing me. Now we know that's not true. But sometimes, like, God, I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out to you. Yeah, I don't know if you've been, I've been in that place. Like, God, what, you know, and just crying out for help. And God, you just won't hear me. You won't help me. Right? The second cry, where he says, in the second time in verse 2, it really means this. It's a little bit different word. It really means to scream, to cry out with a loud voice, to cry with a disturbed heart. So one is for help, and the other is crying out of misery. I've got to have this help, God. But he says, you won't save me. How long, he's asking. Habakkuk had a burden for his people. He had a burden for the land, the promise of God, the covenant, all the things. He had a burden for, as a prophet, and he's a prophet, and this is what he does, and yet he's watching it all, just all around him, his country, his countrymen, his people, God's promised land, God's promise, just failing. Sin everywhere. He says, how long would God not do anything about all the sin, about the spoiling and the violence? Listen, can I say to you this morning, folks, right here, I want you to grab a hold of what I'm going to say. We're going to have a burden if we're going to make a difference. No, listen to what I'm saying to you. We're going to have a burden. We're going to have enough of a burden that our heart and our life doesn't want to just keep going on with life the way I am. Sometimes I find we're so disconnected. Religion just... For us, even as Christianity, we treat it as religion. We come in, check in. We kind of like to put our name on the roll if we had one, right? But we don't come with intent to be stirred. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Josiah to all of a sudden, out of nowhere? Wow! Habakkuk was, his burden, there's sin all around him. He's asking God, how long are you going to let this go on? Folks, I'm asking you this at the end again, but are you burdened about these things? I mean burdened. I mean, not like, yeah, this is terrible, these people. I mean burdened about what the state of what we're living in. Folks, I'm telling you, he said, listen, how long would God withhold judgment as the wicked overcome the righteous, is what he's saying. How long is God going to let the wicked be oppressed? The righteous be oppressed while the wicked go unjudged? It's not right. You see, you ever thought like that? Watch the news a little bit. Watch the news a little bit. It's just, God, he said, Habakkuk said, God, why don't you do something about it? That's what he's asking. He's crying out. He's kind of... So number two is this. Trusting the Lord means trusting His plan. Trusting the Lord means trusting His plan. Can I say this to you this morning, folks? The Lord's plan isn't always quite what we expect it to be. When I say it isn't always, can I just say, usually, it's not exactly how we expected God to go about things. Matter of fact, we sometimes think that we have the best idea on how to do things, right? We got the best idea on how to trigger people to respond, how to make people make Christianity what it could be. I remember this fellow I talked to many years ago. He was an evangelist, traveling evangelist. He said he was taught by this other man. He said I know how to get people to the altar. And I thought, huh? He said, yeah, I know how to get it. I can get the altar filled up every time. He had like this process that would get people out of there. I'm like, could you share that with... No, I'm kidding. And I thought, man, that's... And even then, it was something that just stuck with me. He's like, oh, I know how to get... It was just kind of... I don't know if he was bragging. I think he felt like that was part of the role as an evangelist, I guess, maybe. And I think he meant well. But it's something that stuck with me all the time. I thought, I want people to respond to God. But I don't know the tricks, nor do I want to have the tricks. You understand? We were in a meeting some time ago, and there was preaching going on. And at the end of the preaching, he said, how many feel like you're right where God wants you to be? I mean, your heart is right. Everything is exactly, how many think there's still something more that God wants from your life? Right? I mean, yeah. No, I'm good. I'm right there. I've arrived. No, and then he goes into the oven and says, hey, if you lifted up, if you meant that, you lift up, come down the altar now. I'm like, that was a good trap, you know. But, you know, sometimes what we can do is we can think we got the idea how to fix this thing. Sometimes we could be so dominated by self-righteousness that we think that we have the plan that can correct the condition we're in. You know, you know what? If we can get Trump in the White House, everything is going to be fixed, right? We have the idea of if we could do this, if we could just tweak this thing, or we could just, you know, just a few tweaks, we can make it what it should be. Matter of fact, if we could just pass this law, or that law, or the other thing, or we could enforce this one, or we could stop the borders, or we could do this, we could do all these other things. Listen, sure, here's the thing though, folks. We want God to fix the sin and debauchery. We want Him, the perverse use of mankind one with another. We want Him to fix the violence, the abortion, the school shootings, the lies, the murders, the corruption. We want, how long, God? But Lord, do it, Lord, without. Here's what I want, God. I want You to do that. I want You to fix those things without really changing my standard of living. Okay. God, I want You to fix the world. But I want to continue my lifestyle, my standard of living. I want that to continue, but I want You to fix everyone else. Now, we probably wouldn't say it out loud like that. But a lot of times that's where really that's about the level our burden gets to. In other words, this, God, fix the people of this world, but leave the things I like about the world system. Sound familiar? Y'all with me this morning? We're all like that. We all find ourselves in this place. So God, our burden really goes to God. God, I'm so burdened, but not enough to change me. But just, can You just do some small things to fix my family, my friends? Listen, the Lord said this. He said, I'll do a work that you will not believe, even though I tell you about it. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something you're not going to believe, even though I tell you. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5 says, behold, ye among the heathen, this is the Lord speaking now, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Sounds pretty sweet. God says this. You want to know how long to wait? Try waiting as long as I have. God, how long will you? Oh, Lord, how long? Can you look at God? How long? Have you just looked at your history book a little bit, buddy? How long will I wait? God has been patient. God's been so patient. He's been long-suffering. God has sent servants to be slaughtered by the heathen, by the religious heathen. slaughtered by God's own people. The people do not receive him. They do not receive his word. They burn it. They defile it. They reject it. So, watch here, folks. Listen to what I'm going to say here. So you want to have a few small changes. And think, you want to have a few small tweaks in your life. A few small changes in your life, and you think that's going to make the difference and make people repent. And this kind of where we are, folks, you're like, man, this pastor, why is he coming so strong this morning? I thought this is going to be a sweet, you know, day of fellowship. And I'm just coming here, you know. I thought this was supposed to be a nice, well, it's in here. And sometimes we got to see, folks, the tweaks that God had to make. I wish we could just make some small tweaks in life and everything would go. This is nice. It doesn't work like that. Folks that have been hard, rejecting, coarse, bitter, belligerent to God, they ain't getting, you know, just, hey, I'd like to, we're having lunch at church. You want to come? It's going to take more than lunch, folks. I'm just saying. It's got to be more than, well, you know, I'm going to do a little something. No, listen, God said this, we're past that thing. The people didn't receive it. God said this, can we just make a few small tweaks? God said this. God said, I tried that, said the Lord. But now, it's time for a great intervention. This could be a great intervention. The Lord said, I've raised up the Chaldeans. Wait, what? Wait a minute. God said, I raised up the Chaldeans. God said, I've raised up this people that will all come for violence. I've raised them up. Because he said this, that's what's needed right now. That's what's now needed. So number three is this. Number three, third thing. How can you allow this? This is what Habakkuk wanted to know from God. How can this be? Look at verse 12 now. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So Habakkuk is a little bit shocked by God's plan. Amen. I mean, if God just wrote out the plan in your life, in your family's life, in your neighbor's life, in your country's life, in your city's life, if he wrote that out for you, here, listen, here's what I'm going to do. You'd be like, God, you can't do that. No. That's not you, God. Sometimes we want to tell God who he is because we think we know so much better who he is than who he is. Maybe if we get to know him a little bit better, we'd know who he is. So Habakkuk begins to question God about his character. You're this, you know. Aren't you from everlasting? Are you not from everlasting? You don't change, God. Come on, you don't change. Aren't you the one that made Israel to be the judgment? Wasn't Israel to be the judge of the nations? And by the way, Israel did judge the nations. He says, God, you're too pure for this. You can't look upon evil. He goes down this whole road. Look at verse 13. He says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? Listen, how can God hold his tongue while the utterly wicked people destroy, watch this, the less wicked people? Really what he was saying. This people is so much more wicked. Stay with me on this thing. Remember just a few verses ago, like just a moment ago, Habakkuk was asking God why he was letting the wickedness of Israel go on. And the judge said, I'm crying, God, you're not doing something. God said, I'm about to. And then Habakkuk says, how can you do that, God? Isn't it amazing how we are? We're no different than Habakkuk. God, do something. Can I just say, man, when I first got saved, I'm the only person in my whole extended family that knew the Lord. I didn't know. You've heard me say some of these things before. I didn't know a Christian person. That was around me. My aunt later on went to Bible college, and she was the only one praying for me. And I think she probably, I'm trusting she got saved, and she'd pray. She'd send me things about the Lord. But I didn't know anybody that was a Christian, and I wanted to reach my family. You know what I had? A burden. My wife would tell me, say, you need to go talk to your mom about the Lord. I'm like, she knows, she's good. Well, then I got saved. And you know what I wanted to do the very next Sunday? Go talk to my mom about the Lord. And her friend was like a grandma to me. Dolores was her name. And they were just, so I tried to share the gospel. I didn't know a verse. I didn't memorize it. I didn't know anything. I just knew what it was showing me. I think I probably had a track. I was kind of just using the track as my, and they're like, no, we've been saved. We're good. You know, and it was so empty that even as a very new believer, I thought, man, this, I talked to my mom. So my grandpa had a stroke when I was a little kid, so he was half paralyzed, didn't speak. I'd never heard him speak that I could ever remember. I was probably two or three when. But he lived with us. We moved to Texas, and so he came and lived the winters with us and was up in Iowa during the summers. My grandpa was getting, you know, we spent a lot of time with him. He was dying. He got cancer. He was dying. He was in the hospital. And I thought, man, I got to go talk to him. Most nervous I've ever been to speak to anybody about the gospel in my life. He's laying in the hospital bed. He couldn't speak to me. He couldn't tell me, get out of here. Well, he could have. That's what he did. But you knew what he meant. You know what I mean? If y'all been around folks, I knew what he meant when he meant things. But I went up there and began to share the gospel with him and told him, and I said, and I'm telling you, my heart was just so burdened for him. Like, Grandpa, you got to, Gramps, so I constantly, you got, you know, here's, the, and I shared the gospel with him. I said, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. You nodded. I said, listen, all you have to do is ask God to forgive you. Turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. I was so sloppy, folks. I don't even know what all I said, but it wasn't great, but it was a burden, and I'm trying to share it. And I said, do you want to just ask God to save you right now? I'm like, you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Would you just ask Him to forgive you and just repent? I'm like, He wouldn't even be out loud. Ah, it's a burden. So we got out of the hospital. They called up again. He's dying. He was staying at my aunt's. He's dying. So I went up to see him. I'm sitting there. I've got the wordless book now. Y'all know what that thing is. It's these different colors, and I'm going through this. He wouldn't even look at it. He's just watching TV. And I can remember sometime in that area, I said, God, would you, I was so burdened. I said, God, would you do whatever it takes for my grandpa to see his need to trust Christ as his Savior? It wasn't long after that. He's getting sicker and sicker, and he dies. I remember thinking through the years, still, I think, man, maybe I shouldn't have prayed that. Right? You ever prayed for patience and then it came, you're like, that was stupid, right? Sometimes our burden has limitations. God, would you, listen, I'm crying out, Lord, will you hear me? How long will you ignore me? How long will you go without saving? We ask God, would you do what it takes? And folks, sometimes we want God to do what is not in His personality or character to do. We want God to save people whether they want to or not. Amen? Amen? I want Him to save them. It doesn't work that way. So when people reject and reject and reject, folks, sometimes we're going to have to get to a place to say, God, my burden is so great. God, do whatever it takes here. And then God said, okay, I'm going to tell you, I've already got a plan. I've already got a plan of what's going to do, what's going to happen. I'm going to send this. I've raised up this wicked, vile people to come and turn the hearts of your people. Folks, we can find ourselves in a trap here of comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. Habakkuk says, why would you send this wicked, more wicked nation to judge this less wicked nation? He said, we look not at how man has defiled the Word of God or how we have rejected God and His Son. We'll claim that if someone at some point will say a prayer of forgiveness, they must have meant it, and now they're just living a life of debauchery, but you know, whatever. But then God begins to bring some power and presence into their life. No. God begins to bring something in their life that is life-changing, a work. A marvelous work to cause them to repent. You understand what I'm saying? God will bring something to our loved ones, to our family, to our neighbors, to our city, to our nation. And we want to mitigate it by saying, man, they're just having bad luck. Let me help you. Let me help you out of what God's trying to do in your life. Habakkuk was not only shocked, but disappointed that God would let His people suffer so greatly under the hand of such a terrible enemy. Look at verse 14. And make us, he continues talking about these people. He said, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrificed unto their net and burnt incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they that therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Here's what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk is not happy about God's plan. He said, they're going to treat us as nothing but the creatures of the sea, with the angle, right? With the net, with the drag, they'll pull us, then they'll slaughter us. That's what he's saying here. You know what he's saying, God? They're going to slaughter us without your help. And that he's right. And that he's absolutely right. The people had moved out from underneath the wing of God, underneath the umbrella of God's protection. They had moved themselves out and living their own lives separated from Him. Generation after generation of Israelites had only turned to God when it got so bad they were going to perish. Then, not long after being rescued, they went right back to idolatry. Y'all know the stories. It was over and over and over. Then, they'd repeat the cycle. Over. The judges. Ooh. We're good. Okay, it's over. Back to sin. Back to idolatry. Okay, we're in trouble. Help us. The northern tribes of Israel had already long gone in captivity, dispersed around the world, never to come back again. The northern tribes were to be a warning to Judah of what would become of them should they continue to reject God. But they did it anyway, over and over again. Now, they had arrived at the end of the long-suffering of God. Is there an end of the long-suffering? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. And they'd arrived there. Here's our conclusion. The Baptist wake-up call. Amen? Our conclusion. I believe we're living in the same days in America. Maybe not quite as bad, but we're living in the same days like that Habakkuk found himself in Israel. As a nation, there's continual and excessive rejection of God in our nation today. It's the ways of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, a continual rejection of it. We also want to know, same question, how long, God? How long will you allow wickedness? Have people ask you that question? Why does God let all this bad things happen to good people? Why does God let this happen? When will God do something? You ready? You sure? God is not ignoring what's going on. Can I tell you that this morning? God sees it with an eye that's wider than yours, sees what's going on. His answer is already in the works. Amen. We watch the vile wickedness and violence in Israel today, right? What's over there today? The vile wickedness in Israel is gone. And by the way, it's not just new today, it's just we got more news coverage. It's been going on for generation after generation, but it's among a nation right now that has all but completely rejected God. The nation of Israel is almost all but complete. We're sending missionaries over there, right and left, just continually. Though God has once again put them back in the promised land. They've been there for 70 some years now. They're still defiant to Him. Actually, mostly ignoring Him as a non-religious people. So again, as always, there's a great enemy that persecutes them. Can I say this to us here this morning? Do not think for a moment that America is going to miss out on this judgment as well. We're not going to miss out on that. I want to end with this today. Three things, and we're done. Okay. Number one, God cares for you. He cares for your soul. He cares for your eternity more than you could ever imagine. Well, I think I understand. No. The best you could imagine what God cares about your soul, your life, your eternity, God cares more about it than you could ever imagine. To the extent that God will do whatever it takes to turn your heart and turn the heart of man to the Creator. Whatever it takes, God will do that to turn our heart back to Him. Do not believe that it's for our harm. No, it's for our help. We must trust God. We must trust God with His plan, even when it feels painful, even when it feels excessive. What He is doing must be done. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, do you trust God or not? Do you think Habakkuk was like, well, we don't find him here. Say, yeah, I get it, God. That makes sense. No. He's like, God, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to argue with him about his character. God, you can't do these things. But even in the midst of God doing everything it takes, many will still reject it. Then blame God for it. The trouble in their own life. God says, come here and put my burden on you. My burden's light. Right? So come on over here. You know, take my yoke upon you and my burden's easy. It's light. Come on over here. And many, many will say, no, God, I'm going to continue doing things my way, because that looks, and that's good for some people, God. It's good for some people. But for me, we'll go ahead and do it my way. And God said, well, your way is going to hurt. No, not the kind of hurt that a yoke upon you hurts a little bit. It hurts. Does the yoke on you hurt a little bit? Living for the Lord hurt? Yeah, you better believe it. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some persecution. Persecution is hurtful. Hurts people not liking me. It hurts people not liking my God and being opposed to me. It hurts so bad. He said, but the Lord is in the yoke with us. And the truth is, He's got most of it on Him. Over here, we're on our own. And we reject Him. And God says, come. To the point that here was Habakkuk watching that and said, God, how long would you... would you do something, God? Why are you not listening? Why are you not saving, God? God said, I'm doing something, but even though I'm going to do something, you wouldn't even believe it, though I told you, they'll still reject it. And then they'll blame God. Can you imagine those in Noah's Ark beating on the side? Hate. I just imagine. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have time. Sometimes we have this picture of so many movies and they're all beating on. Probably they got washed, but they didn't get to do that. But I guarantee they were cursing God from the, how God doing this and that and the anger because they had rejected Him. So God cares for you more than you can imagine. Number two, Habakkuk had a burden for his people. Do we? What does your burden look like? What does your burden look like? Does it keep you awake? I mean, does it keep you awake in service? Does it keep you awake at night? Does it grab a hold of your attention? Right? And say this personal to God. Or do we just live our lives and like, oh yeah. What does our burden look like? Are you burdened for your people? How burdened are you to really reach your family, your neighbors, co-workers, your nation? Third thing. I don't think we're as far away from eternity as we think. There's no way. I mean, people have been saying this for generations. I don't think there's any way everyone in this building makes it through a full life before the Lord returns. I don't believe that for a moment. I mean, I don't know. Maybe none of us in this room. Maybe none of us in this room go through the dirt. We all go through the air. Very, very possible. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Let's all